Aaron Ralston was born on October 27th, 1975, in Marion, Ohio. He and his family moved to Denver when he was 12, where he attended Cherry Creek High School and learned to ski and backpack. He received his college degree from Carnegie Mellon in Pittsburgh, finishing with degrees in mechanical engineering and French with a minor in piano. Here at Cleveland Road, we are convinced that the best way to choose a passage of Scripture is by allowing the Bible and God to choose our passage for us. So we work through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, until we're done with that book, and then we start another one. Sometimes the Bible passage and the occasion, like a holiday, fit really well together, like this past Easter Sunday, when we studied the Beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers." It was a very appropriate subject for Resurrection Sunday. Then there are other times when, on the surface, our passage doesn't seem to fit the occasion. Today, we're studying the topic of lust, the immoral sexual desire that someone has for someone that is not their spouse. Happy Mother's Day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 reads as follows. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" He begins in this passage the same way he began in the passage we studied last week. "You have heard it said." Now, for so long, I thought that meant, here is what the Old Testament teaches, here is now what I'm teaching. But that's not the case. Rather than changing what the Old Testament has taught, Jesus is tearing away what the traditional Jewish and Pharisaical, which just means the law of the Pharisees, he's tearing away what the Jewish and Pharisaical law teaches. And what the Jewish and Pharisaical law taught was that all God cared about was outward appearance. Jesus is reminding and in some ways informing his audience that the issue isn't mere outward appearance, but lies in the true condition of the heart. "You have heard it said, 'You shall not murder.'" He continues that thought in verse 27. "You have heard it said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I say to you," in other words, that ain't good enough. Jesus says, your outward morality means nothing to God when your heart is wicked. So let's talk about our passage today. Adultery, lust, what does it all mean, and how can we apply it to our lives? Well, interestingly, adultery, like murder, which we considered last week, is undeniably opposed by God. Right? Jesus is not saying in the old covenant, adultery was wrong, now it's different. He's saying that merely living a life without committing outward adultery is not good enough, and it's never been good enough. And what matters to God is the condition of your heart. He continues, "I say to you," this is in verse 28, "but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to consider the danger of lust, and then we're going to talk about the need for drastic measures. But before we dive in, let me say a word to those of you who might consider that this topic is not really relevant to your life. Right? You've come to Cleveland Road on Mother's Day. You've been thrown a slight curveball by learning that today's topic is lust. And perhaps you don't think this applies to you for a few reasons. Perhaps, quite honestly, lust isn't something you particularly struggle with. Perhaps it's something even you've outgrown. I've heard more mature saints who are later in life talk about this subject with little awareness because it's not something that's pressing on their minds. Let me encourage you, if you fit that category at the outset, to listen to this sermon with thankful and prayerful hearts. Thankful that this particular vice may not affect you as much as others in the room, that it's no longer a pressing issue as maybe it once was. Praise God that the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit has brought you to a place where your life isn't directly affected by the dangers of lust. But then also prayerful, prayerful for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for your sons, for your daughters, for your fellow church members, for those sitting on the rows behind you and in front of you. You see, to simply ignore this topic and stick your nose up and say, I don't struggle with this, therefore I'm going to mentally check out and think about where I want to eat lunch today, would be doing a disservice to those around you. So please pray for your fellow saints. Secondly, perhaps you're here today and you struggle with this temptation to a lesser degree than others you know. Perhaps you hear stories or testimonies of others, but you simply can't relate. And although you've had the occasional lustful thought, it's not something as pressing as perhaps another sin in your life. Well, I would echo what I said to the first group, be thankful, but I would add, don't take your sin lightly. You see, ignoring passages like this and thinking that you've figured it out often leads to the seed of sin taking root in one's heart and blossoming into something that you never expected to see in your own life. So heed the words of Christ this morning. And even if it's to a lesser degree than others, take your sin seriously and strive to see it eradicated in your life. Next, perhaps you're a woman. And you've heard the text read twice, which specifically addresses men. And you think, well, this sermon isn't for me. Let me be clear about some common misconceptions. First of all, Jesus uses the word men specifically as an example because that's what was culturally acceptable and appropriate. In literature and in issues of culture, men were always the ones referred to whenever someone gave an illustration. That's why in the scriptures, you'll always hear the word brothers. That doesn't just mean men who are believers. That means brothers and sisters, both men and women. So just because men with lustful intent towards women is what's specifically mentioned here does not mean that this is meant for men only. This is meant for all. Closely related, one of the common misconceptions about lust is that it's only something men struggle with, and that's simply not true. While statistics do point to the fact, and we'll look at these in a second, that men are more susceptible to lust, it is something real, genuine, and hard for women as well. So just because you're a female, don't check out. Fourth category of people. Maybe you're someone who experiences same-sex attraction, which Jesus doesn't explicitly mention in this text. Please don't check out. Don't try and find excuses to turn away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This text is not aimed towards only men who experience only lust towards only women. This passage is directed towards all humans who experience any form of lust for another human outside the confines of biblical marriage. Finally, and what I fear to be the largest group of people in the room who would think that this text doesn't apply to them are those who are self-deceived. In reality, your life is entangled with lust, but you don't want anyone in here to know that. You have ignored the reality of your own life, and perhaps you think, I'm really glad so-and-so is here to hear this. But deep down, you know more than anyone else, you need to hear this. Friends, if you're tempted to check out because you're living in perpetual self-denial, and there really is a lust problem in your heart, then this passage is primarily for you. So don't stiff-arm the Holy Spirit, but lean into it and embrace conviction because it is a wonderful thing in the grand scheme of eternity. One more thing, regardless of where you are in trying to avoid this topic, remember this. The underlying theme is that outward appearances do not equate righteousness before God. One thing that hatred and lust both represent is the greater reality that God desires purity of the heart, not merely outward morality. So maybe you can rationalize in your mind why you don't need to hear a sermon on lust. I promise that you need to hear this. No amount of goodness on the outside can ever produce eternal love and forgiveness of God the Father. What's needed is purity in your heart. And true purity comes only through Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I know that this room is heavy right now, that this topic is somewhat ignored in many churches. And so I pray that you would give me clarity of mind and speech to truthfully and boldly proclaim your word. And I pray that lives would be changed today as a result, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So point number one, danger. Danger. The danger of lust in the heart. Like murder, nobody needs to convince you that adultery is wrong. Adultery is the breaking of the marriage covenant when one person in the marriage engages in sexual activity with another person who isn't their spouse. And if any of the married people in this room were to commit adultery, it would be devastating. We all know that. Devastating to the spouse, to children perhaps, to other family members, to friends if it became public. Just 2 weeks ago, I found out that a good friend of mine was in a 2-year affair. He was married with 2 kids, and he was sleeping with another woman for 2 years. Now, by God's grace, this person's marriage has been restored, and God has worked all things together for good to those who love God, and he has been baptized. He knew himself not to be a Christian and has now given his life to Christ for the first time. But the immediate aftermath, as he said, was undeniably horrific. He almost lost his family as a result of it. Any of you who've experienced adultery know how traumatic and harmful it can be. Jesus is not trying to convince us that adultery is wrong. We all know that. And just a side point, doesn't it seem like every year we hear of 1 or 2 celebrity pastors who cheat on their wife? It's earth-shattering, and nobody tries to justify it in the media or in the church. Nobody is even neutral to it. We all hate it and despise it. So Jesus isn't saying adultery isn't that bad. He's saying adultery is horrific, and you know that, but he's adding a very important truth, that those who think that we're doing all right because we've never committed outward blatant adultery as a married person with someone else are mistaken. It's not good enough to literally only go to bed with one person the rest of your life if you've repeatedly taken people to bed who aren't your spouse in your mind. Why? Because true righteousness is a matter of the heart. That's what matters most in the eyes of God. So let's look at the text. Verse 28 says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, the text says with lustful intent, which literally translated means the intent of sexual activity. So Jesus, just right off the bat, doesn't give a flying flip if your outward appearance is moral, if your heart is wicked. It doesn't matter to him. Now let's talk about lust. Specifically, I want to make a few notes about this sin of lust. First of all, the sin of lust is so dangerous because it can be so secretive. Unlike anger, which often rears its ugly head through outbursts of wrath or laying on the horn or passive-aggressive comments or even a mean look, lust can exist and fester and grow without anybody having any idea. Furthermore, lust is particularly dangerous because it's become so socially acceptable. Carl Truman, in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, writes this, quote, "What marks the modern sexual revolution out as distinct is the way it has normalized sexual phenomena. It is not therefore the fact that modern people look at sexually explicit material while earlier generations did not, that constitutes the revolutionary nature of our times. It is, catch this, that the use of pornography no longer carries the connotations of shame and social stigma it once did, and even has come to be regarded as a normal part of mainstream culture." End quote. So you take a sin which is secretive in nature, and you combine it with the fact that culture affirms it, and you have this dangerous, deadly combination in the life of the believer. Not to mention, we now have functional computers in our hands which can give us the opportunity to gratify our sexual desire at any moment. So as long as nobody sees what I'm looking at on this, as long as we can convince others outside that we're doing okay, and we can convince ourselves that the society and culture has now made this acceptable, we are in a dangerous place. Again, I don't think that we understand just how dangerous lust can be. So I want to read to you a few passages from the Bible to try and convince you that culture has got it wrong, and in many ways, the church has got it wrong. Let's consider what the word says. First of all, right here, Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you look at someone with lustful intent, then it is equivalent to you committing adultery with that person in your heart. That's pretty hard to avoid. Exodus 20, 14, you shall not commit adultery. Proverbs 6, referring to the adulterous woman, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Can a man carry fire close to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? In other words, don't get near lust. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, among a lot of other things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. Flee, therefore, sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person commits sin against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? For you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, lusts and passions, and so on. And then very quickly, listen to the way these verses talk about the passion of the heart or the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, that is lust. 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. And then finally, 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war in your soul against you. So friends, here's the summation. From cover to cover, God's word has consistently and unequivocally condemned all forms of sexual immorality. Outward, inward, adultery, fornication, lust of the flesh. And the word that's often used in Greek is that of porneia, which you can guess what we derive from that Greek word. You see, God's word is clear. Not just the specific act of adultery is wrong, but all forms of lust in its various ways, they are all deadly to the soul. So I know that not all lust is viewing pornography, but viewing pornography is prevalent and it's quantifiable. So listen to these statistics. And I was overwhelmed as I researched this past week. 85% of males and 58% of females between the ages of 14 and 18 view explicit material regularly. And for those who are over the age of 18, 70% of men regularly view pornography and 30% of women regularly view pornography. And here's what's so troubling. When you go into the realm of the church, the numbers don't decrease at all. They're exactly the same. We have taken what the outside culture says is permissible and we have adapted it even in our churches. So we need to understand that lust is dangerous. The word of God condemns it, but we also need to understand that this sin of lust, practically speaking, and really practically speaking, viewing pornography is dangerous on so many levels. It can become addictive instantly. It gives a false impression of something that God ordains to be good and right, and it twists it and distorts it. It literally changes your brain to think that what one needs in order to be satisfied is viewing something on a screen. Friends, your sinful lust can never be satisfied. All it does is constantly escalate and escalate and escalate. How can we consume more? The sin of lust leaves people lonely and sad. It affects relationships. It affects the way you view your brothers and sisters in Christ. It kills true joy, and it's full of lies. It tells you what you need, and then it leaves you empty at the end of it. So Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said that if you lust after someone in your heart, it's as if you've committed adultery with them. So the dangers of sin, specifically lust, are innumerable. I hope I don't have to convince you that this sin of lust is probably the most deadly pandemic that we saw in 2020. It is wrecking people's lives. So next, I want to talk to you about the drastic measures we can take. Point number one, the dangers. And point number two, the drastic measures. Look back in your Bible. Jesus continues, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell." All right. So Jesus is not saying, this is very important, that true Christians who succumb to lust occasionally will lose their salvation and go to hell. Jesus is saying that for those who think they are Christians, and there's a lot of them out there, a lot in this room, who live in continuous, unrepentant sin of lust, will one day face the judgment and realize they never knew Christ to begin with. But Jesus reminds his listeners, and by extension us, that if there are radical, drastic measures taken through the power of the Holy Spirit, in light of the work that Christ has done, we will, by grace, prove that our salvation in Christ alone is genuine. I guess you could say that those who deny themselves, those who take drastic measures, like plucking out our eye or cutting off our hand, demonstrate that we have been transformed by the power of the gospel. And those who continue to live in apathy and complacency, who are consumed with lust, will be cast into the fire, not because they are full of lust, but because they have never truly trusted in Christ for salvation. So we as believers, in light of the work of Christ, are now called to radical action. On April 26th, 2003, Aaron Ralston was canyoneering, if that's how you pronounce that. He was alone in Utah at Canyonlands National Park. While he was descending the lower stretches of the Slot Canyon, a suspended boulder became dislodged while he was climbing down from it. The boulder first smashed his left hand and then crushed his right hand against the canyon wall. Ralston had not informed anyone of his hiking plans, nor did he have any way to call for help. Assuming that he would die without intervention, he spent 5 days slowly sipping small amounts of the remaining water, approximately 12 fluid ounces, and slowly eating his small amount of food, two burritos, while repeatedly trying to get himself free to remove his right arm. His efforts were futile as he was unable to free his arm from the 800-pound boulder. After 3 days of trying to lift and break the boulder, the dehydrated and delirious Ralston prepared to amputate his trapped arm at a point in the mid-forearm to try and escape. After having experimented with tourniquets and having made superficial cuts to his arm, he realized that in order to free his arm, he would have to cut through the bones, and the tools that he had were insufficient to do so. After running out of food and water on the fifth day, Ralston decided to drink his own urine. He carved his name, date of birth, and presumed date of death into the sandstone canyon wall and videotaped his last goodbye to his family. That night, he began to hallucinate and had a vision of himself playing with a future child while missing a part of his right arm. And Ralston ultimately credited this vision for giving him the belief that he would live. After waking up at dawn, he discovered that his arm had become to decompose due to the lack of circulation, and he became desperate to tear it off. He then had an epiphany that if he could break his radius and ulna bones using torque against his trapped arms, he would be able to cut through the skin, the nerves, and the tendons. That's ultimately what he did. He made a tourniquet from a camelback, and he tied off his arms, and then he used a $15 utility knife to cut his skin, his arteries, his nerves, and his tendons. After ultimately freeing himself, Ralston climbed out of the canyon. He rappelled down 65 feet. He walked 8 miles, and he found a family who flagged help. When they finally took him to a hospital, they found that he had lost 40 pounds, including 25% of his blood. Why do I tell that story? To communicate that Aaron Ralston took drastic measures to be able to survive. What mattered more to him was his life, not his hand. Brothers and sisters, Christ is calling us to radical obedience, which sometimes means drastic measures need to be taken. Friends, if you know yourself to be entrenched in the sin of lust, then amputate the source. This is not something you want to mess with. The Bible is so clear that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So let's get practical. If you're in a dating relationship and you find yourself continuously falling into sexual sin, you might consider ending the relationship. If you're married and you find yourself attracted to or drawn to someone else who's not your spouse, end the relationship immediately. If you find yourself going on dating apps to find people of the same sex or opposite sex, get off the dating websites and apps immediately. If you're susceptible to explicit material on your device, then either get rid of it or put up safeguards, actual safeguards, which work, that you won't be able to get around in desperation times, that are going to be sufficient in order for you to alleviate this problem. I met a pastor this past week who had an old flip phone, and it did my heart so much good to see that he had cut off his right arm. If your job requires you to travel, yet you find yourself falling into temptation when you're away, then consider quitting your job or getting a different position within the company that allows you to stay put. If you frequent places, especially with the weather getting warmer, and you know people will not be dressed modestly, don't go. Cut off your hand in order to survive. Pluck out your eye in order to survive. Friends, regardless of what the lust is and how it manifests itself in your life, let me encourage you to start today by confessing your sin to another person. Mere confession to God is often not genuine, and it often makes us feel better about ourselves, but we just don't want to have to confess to someone else. So we pray silently and we confess something and then we feel good and we move on. But when you actually verbally confess it to someone else, then you have the necessary accountability, or at least the first step in necessary accountability, that will help you cut off the arm that's causing you to sin. What you'll find, and friends, I pray that if someone comes and confesses something to you today, what you'll find is that you'll be met with encouragement, with love, with the opportunity to grow, not with condemnation, not with mean-spiritedness. So I want to close by saying this. The key to living in sustained purity is genuine love for Jesus Christ. What you'll find is that when you take the first step of amputating your arm or plucking out your eye through the power of the Holy Spirit and with the help of those around you, there will become a space in your heart that was once occupied by lust. And naturally, you're going to need to fill that space with something. When that void exists, it's just a matter of time before something else takes its place. And what often happens is when people confess their sin and then they live in seasons of purity for a month or 6 months or even a year, this sin of lust, which is so engrossing and addictive, begins to creep back in because they never filled the void with something good and something wholesome and something pure. So let me encourage you this morning to fill the void of lust with Christ. To take out lust from your heart, but then to fill it with the people of God. And with activities that are going to be pure and moral, by serving in the local church, by sharing the gospel with others. You see, if you don't fill your time with something, you'll fall right back into it. So fill your void with Christ. Ultimately, it is the beauty of Christ that enables us to live in purity. There is no amount of self-condemnation. There is no amount of safeguards on your phone or removal from a workplace. Yes, those are necessary steps, but those are not an end in and of themselves. They simply help you get to the end of filling yourself with Christ. He is the only one that can satisfy you. He is the only one that can bring true joy, which lust says it can bring, but it can't. So if you're here today and you're defeated and you're like, ugh, I don't know if I can do this. The only way you'll be able to do it is by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame, endured the cross, You see, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that acts as a catalyst for our growth in Christ. The cross doesn't just save us from sin. The cross redeems us as we walk this Christian life. So if you're here today and you know yourself to be an unbeliever, you're separated from God, then fall on your face and you will find and encounter a merciful and gracious and forgiving Father who looks not at your sin, but looks at the work that Christ has done on your behalf. If you're here today and you're a believer and you find that your ways of life are like this, up, down, up, down, the only thing that's going to help you ultimately in the grand scheme of things is the beauty of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ interceding, Christ living in you, Christ living among his people by investing in relationships which you know will be wholesome by cutting off your arm and then replacing it with the arm of Christ. By gouging out your eye and then putting on the glasses of Christ so that all you want to do is glorify him. Let's pray. Father, we need your supernatural help in order to rid ourselves of lust. And so we ask that you would give us the ability to amputate our arms when we need to and pluck out our eyes when we need to. And ultimately, we pray that we would look to Jesus, that we would consider the majesty and glory of Christ, and that he would become more precious to us than anything else out there, namely lust. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.